Jonah. We're beginning our third chapter. We've seen a progression. We saw the child that ran. Then we saw the father that does not faint, that is faithful. And now we see, if you are looking for a title for this passage, it's going to be, we're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 1 and go to the end of chapter 2. The cry that's heard. The child that cries out to his father in their time of need, in his time of need, or their time of need, our time of need. People have asked, why Jonah? You know, I wondered myself when we first began this, and when I first began studying, which I had studied and read for months before we finally got here. But why Jonah? Let me give you just a few reasons why. These are not by any means all inclusive. This is all that my little brain could think of and put down in words. First of all, and probably the crowning one of all, is God's sovereignty. It's amazing as I continue to look at this book, and as we will see it over and over and over to the very end, that God is able to use the smallest things like a worm. You remember at the end of the book when God used the little worm to kill the plant that Jonah so loved? To the largest things as a fish or a storm to do His bidding, to do His work. When you look at the great city of Nineveh, this prophet, and how God works and does His bidding, and His will not be thwarted. You can't help but to see God's sovereignty. The second thing, which is very similar to it, can't have one without the other, is God's providence. That God will accomplish His plan. No matter what the circumstances are, God will accomplish what He has planned. And hear me when I say this to you, believer. There has always been one plan. The third thing is God's mercy. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they're like. It doesn't matter what they do. God will have mercy on whom He pleases. God's mercy. God's power. God's omnipotence. We see over and over, this is the fourth thing, that we see over and over in this book that the Holy Spirit has given us, that God is still the God of miracles and signs, that He still does whatever He needs to do, and He will come into this natural world and do what He needs to do to get His people where they need to be. Amen? Isn't that glorious? Fifth, why Jonah? Because we need to understand that man still has free will. That we are still responsible, and we have a responsibility to obey and to choose God. He is still the one we need to follow. Although, as Josh read in the confession this morning, although those consequences seemed hemmed in, we still have a responsibility to worship the Almighty. And everyone on the face of the earth has that responsibility. And they will be judged by that. And sixth, this may be simple. I'm very much a simple man. But His ways are higher than ours. When I really look at the history behind this book, and I've shared a little bit with you, I'm going to share some more about why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Why was He going to use the Assyrians in this great way? Why? It still comes back to He is God and I am not. He's God and His ways are higher than ours. And we don't have to understand. We don't have to understand. We only have to trust and obey. But these are not all inclusive. I'm sure that there can be many more things that we can find, but you will definitely find these six things, these examples of truth in this book. But before we dive in, let's do a little bit of house cleaning. If you look at the last verse in chapter 1, in verse 17, it says this: "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." There's several things here that we are really two things that we're going to look at. First is very simple and very concise, and we're going to knock it in the head and be done with it. Prepared. Many have argued, what does this word mean? What was the Scripture trying to say? Did God create a special creature just for this task at this time and this moment just to do that? No, He did not. Prepare or prepared here simply means appointed or assigned. That God appointed a fish to do this and to carry out this task. He appointed and assigned a fish to do this and to take Jonah from this point to the point that he needed to be. A king of kings giving an order to a creature and the creature following and obeying. The fish was not specially created. It was not specially designed for this occasion. God appointed one to carry out His bidding. The second thing is, we know that people have said that there's no way a fish or a whale or any kind of creature could have swallowed a man. Now listen, I have read until my eyes have crossed. I've read more stories than you could imagine about all kind of fish, different kinds of fish, whales, sharks, sea dogs, white fish. Till I can't even name you all the different kind of fish that have been documented that has swallowed a man whole. It's amazing to me. Matter of fact, it's amazing to me that people even want to argue this point to disprove the validity of Scripture. It's really so simple. You can do it yourself. When I first started this months ago, Calvin was starting to do some research on the computer, Googling different things for school and having to write some things. And I said, "Calvin, can you Google, just see if you can find..." And Calvin found information, stories after stories documented of men being swallowed by whales, fish, whatever. It's amazing. But let me give you just two examples. Both of them being a whale, and I'm not saying that this is a whale. Matter of fact, I don't think it was. I think it was exactly what Scripture said, a big fish. But let me read this to you. One is just an example. Many of you have been to the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., haven't you? In Washington, in the Smithsonian, there is a large sperm whale that hangs that you can walk down alongside of it and look at it and look how large it was. That whale was captured off off Knight Keys Island in Florida in 1912. And it's 45 feet long, and it weighed at the time 30,000 tons or pounds. 30,000 pounds. But the interesting thing about this is that when they were getting it ready and preparing it to ship and to hang it up there, they had to cut open the stomach. And inside the stomach was a fish that weighed over 1,500 pounds whole. And I think to myself, there's nobody, no human that I know that weighs 1,500 pounds. And this fish was whole inside its stomach. And people all across America walk by this and can read it. There's a plaque. They have it. They tell you the story. Thousands. And yet they want to argue about this text. The second thing, and probably the most famous of all the stories that's out there, happened in February of 1891. Let me read this to you. Just a little clip. In February 1891, the crew of the whaling ship Star of the East sighted a large sperm whale off the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, it swallowed a man named James Bartley. 48 hours later, shipmates who thought he had drowned found him unconscious in the whale's belly. Bartley lived to tell about it, and his story was published, describing the sensation as he slipped into the uttermost parts of the whale. He said he could breathe easily, but that the heat was unbearable. His whole appearance was changed by the ordeal, for his neck and face and hands were exposed to the whale's gastric juices and were permanently bleached white. This story gives us an idea of what Jonah experienced when he was imprisoned in that great fish. That's just a little clip of an article that was printed in 1891. That story is famous. The man went on and went around and told his story over and over, documented. Many people saw it. Doctors looked at it, and the man lived. But I want to say this to you. If we read this and we think about all these things that our brains can't hold, you're missing the point. Because the issue is not whether could this happen, but why did it happen? Why did this happen? And as we saw from last week, as this story unfolds, as we see ourselves in this, as we look at ourselves and we find ourselves like we find ourselves with Jonah, as we see his heart, we can see our heart, the reflection of our heart. Why did this happen? You know, it was nothing when Jonah turned his back on God, was it? Jonah turned his back and said, I'm not going to do this. I'm running away. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to obey you. We saw ourselves in that, how, why he would do such a thing. And it didn't really seem to bother him. You may say, how can you say that, Brandon? Well, I'll tell you this. When I know that people's souls are troubled, it seems like to me they don't sleep very well. And Jonah slept. But I don't know that for sure. But it didn't seem to bother him. Jonah was determined to do his own thing, to follow his own will. But when Jonah was thrown over to his death and he found himself in a position of death that he really thought he was going to die, then the thought had to have triggered in his mind, has God turned his back on me? Have I taken this grace to its furthest extent? Has God's hand been shortened? Has God withheld his kind favor from me? Is there a point of no return? Ask yourself that. Think about that. Have you pushed, or has Jonah, and have you at certain times pushed yourself, grace, to the very edge? And what does that edge mean? Does that mean out of salvation? No, it does not. But it can mean death. That God will bring you home. That God would rather bring you home than his child live in disobedience. Had God turned his back on Jonah, Jonah surely was thinking as he was sinking. In the water, and then in that fish's belly, surely Jonah got a glimpse, a taste of what it might have been or what it is like or could be like in hell. This was Jonah's lowest point. And we find him crying out in repentance. He could have repented many times before, but he didn't. But now at his very lowest point is when he repents. Why is that? Why is it with you and I? Why do we hold on to things until we find ourselves at the very lowest point? Is it because we really think that we are God and that we can right the ship or correct the mistakes or hang on? I think it is. That we could really change things. And so we hold on to these things until there is the bottom. Lights out. No more opportunity. God has to do something or it's over. Hold your fingers right here and turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Let's read the first three verses. Really the first two, but let's go to the end of the paragraph. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That means the Lord's got a long hand. You can't run far enough. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity." What does this mean? What does this mean? That means when we have sinned, even though there is a separation with us, that our sin has separated from God, it does not mean that God cannot save. It means that He will not hear you. Your sins have separated you from Him. So what do we see here? Jonah, God preparing a great fish to swallow him. And it says in verse 17 that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And as Kurt read, the prayer of Jonah. Confession. Repentance. He's thrown over. And I think that in this passage, in these next 10 verses, I think that there are at least 4 characteristics that we can draw out of true prayer. What does it mean to be to have true time of prayer with the Lord? The first thing is obvious in verse 1 and 2, confession. Confession. Let's read it. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cry out to the Lord because of my afflictions. And he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice.'" So what does this mean? I cried, he says, twice, and here in some manner twice he answers. I heard his voice, he heard my voice, and he answered me. Meaning if we take the principle that we have just read from Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, that this was not just a normal cry of misery, that it was a cry of repentance. "God, forgive me. I have done all of this." That Jonah had repented and God heard his cry. We can see also glimpses of this throughout all of these verses. But let me point to you just another a sign of proof. In verse 8 it says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." What does that mean, idols? An idol means anything that takes the place of God. Just a simple definition. Meaning yourself, meaning someone else. Your will above God's will is an idol. Yourself above God is an idol. Anything above God and His will is an idol. And we hold on to these sins as Jonah did, and we saw this, we went through this. God gave him opportunity after opportunity, and he would not repent. And now he's sinking and in the fish's belly, and he cries out and God hears him. Why is it? Why is it that we are like Jonah, that we hold on to our sins even though our sins will drag us to hell? Why is that? If you notice in this prayer of confession, Jonah didn't ask God for anything. Jonah didn't say, "Spare my life." Jonah didn't say, "I'll do it." Jonah didn't say, "Let's have a bargain." There were no hidden motives here. He was asking nothing. He knew he had disobeyed. Reminds me of the great hymn we talk about all the time. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Amen? No bargains. No, let's don't sit down and, "God, I'll do this if you do this. Or God, hey, let's do work something out here. Let's have an agreement. It was crying out, God, I did it. I did it. I'm guilty. He didn't even ask, God, save me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I really believe with all of my heart and as much as I read that when he was in the belly of that fish, he knew he was going to die. And he recognized for the first time, I deserve it. This is where my sin has led me. This God has been gracious and merciful to me, and I have continuously rebelled, and this is what has led to me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I see true confession here. There's something else. That's one element. There's another element that we skip over as believers so often, is that there's honesty in this prayer. In verse 3 through 6, it says this, "For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the sea, and the floods surround me, and your billows and your waves pass over me." Can you see this? Him sinking on his back, seeing all this happen, and him just sinking like a rock. "Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your temple." A sign of repentance. That God granted him repentance. Amen? He's seeing this death, and yet there's this glimmer of, Lord, I'm dying and it's over, but I will see you. I will see your temple. "The waters surround me even to my soul. The deep closes around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the morning of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." What honest. So often, I think Christians are so dishonest in their prayers. Look at this passage. Look throughout all of it. Look at the pronouns directed to Jonah. I, me, my. He knew God had done this. He knew God had passed judgment. He knew God brought the storm and God brought the fish. He knew that. But it was because of why that was the focus of this prayer. Why? Because of his disobedience, his rebellion. That's why I did it. It was not the sailors. It was not the circumstances. It wasn't the tradition that he's a Jew. And why should he go to this filthy, God-forsaken city? It wasn't tradition. It wasn't, he didn't even blame it on God and say, "God, this is how you made them. You made them like that. They're God haters. You made me like this." He didn't even blame it on God. He didn't blame it on the devil. That one I'll still never get over. The devil made me do it. He didn't blame it on the world. Nobody but him and his sin is seen here. And I find myself shocked because Christians should be the greatest realists in the world. And this is what I mean. We should be able to honestly look in our hearts. Honestly. And examine our hearts and our families and our spouses, but look in our own hearts and see what is in there and go, God, please help me. But we want to fool ourselves. We want to think that we're better than we really are. We want to compare ourselves to others, not Christ. We should be the most, you know what? We should look at our hearts and go, God, I struggle in this area. I am an angry person. God, I am a whatever. I don't know. I don't want to. Y'all know what I'm saying. I don't want to list things. We should be able to look in our own hearts and sit here and go, Lord, help me. Help me. And do you know what your dad will do? He'll help you. When we are weak, he is strong. He uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Amen? That we should be honest and just look at ourselves and go, I need help. I need a physician. Help me. I don't have it all together. I'm nowhere close to having it together. The honesty in this. And then we see thanksgiving. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to him and to his holy temple. Thanksgiving. Right when Jonah was about to die. And if you look at the physical circumstances, you might say to yourself, what would he be thankful for? But if you look at the spiritual circumstances, what was going on in the belly of that well, if you look at what was happening, it is glorious. Amen. Listen to me. When you get truly honest with yourself and God, and everything is laid out. Now listen. He's God. He knows it anyways. You're not hiding anything from Him. But when you get to the point where you're honest and everything is laid out on the table, and you have nothing else to hide, you find freedom. Amen. You know why? Because if you're His, you're accepted. You're His. He won't reject you. You're His. You're a child of God. You're a peculiar people, an elect people, a royal people. Amen? You are His. Not because of what you've done or can do or will do. It's because you're His. And you just go, Dad, I have fouled up. I am miserable. Everything in my life is a wreck. Look! And He just sweeps you up. Amen? And holds you. That's Thanksgiving. He's in the belly of the fish. The lowest point you can get. And He remembers the Lord. Amen? Man, y'all are dead. You are dead. Jonah was not thankful that God would deliver him. Jonah was not thankful that God was going to save him. What was Jonah thankful for? That God had turned him from rebellion. Do you know what that feels like? I do. I do. When you're set and you're on a path of destruction and you're going to do it, and when God turns you, you're glad. No matter what it exposes. Amen? No matter who knows your dirty laundry, no matter who sees it, you're glad it's over. You're glad He saved you. That's what Jonah was in the belly going, I don't have to run anymore. Amen. I don't have to do this. I don't have to rebel. You swallowed me. Amen. Good gracious. God turned him. God caused him to call on his name. God heard his cry. Jonah was thankful for one thing. Let me tell you what it was. Grace. Amen. Aren't you thankful? And then, lastly, the fourth point in this is in verse 8 and 9, we see Jonah surrendering. Let's read this. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own soul. Forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Jonah gave up everything he had. You may say, wait just a minute. What did he have? Let me tell you what he had. His mind, his heart, and his soul. He acknowledged who was the King of Kings. God, you've done all this. You are God. With his heart, he confessed, Lord, I am wrong. Lord, I have done this. Lord, I love you. And with his soul, he cries out in a voice. It says it. You know, I don't know this, and I've read a lot on this. And there are many people, if you can imagine this, okay, that believe that Jonah, in the belly of the whale, was crying out in a voice, you are God. That, could you imagine, in the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. Can you imagine that? To who was he saying that to? The fish? The other fish? It didn't matter, did it? Did it? He was crying out. I could just imagine him laying in that belly, crying out, salvation is of the Lord. You are God. Praising him with everything he has. And thinking he was going to die. That's the four things. But then in verse 10, we see salvation, don't we? Very simply, this is what it says. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Imagine. Imagine. We're going to get to this next week. We're going to dig deep next week, so get ready. Salvation is possible only because God makes it possible. It is from him and by him alone. There is nothing you can do. You cannot earn it. It is all grace. Now let me ask you this. People struggle with free will all the time. Jonah had free will. Do you hear me? He was a believer. He walked with God. He had a covenant with the Lord. This was Jonah's choice. Die or repent. But hear me when I say this to you, believer. Hear me. Our choice is still the same. Do you hear me? Today, our choice is this. You hold on to your sin and it will kill you. Or repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. God, we thank You for the image that we see of ourselves in the prophet Jonah. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that gave us this Word. Lord, that for Your grace, for Your mercy, Lord, everybody here, everyone in this room right now, we could not live 1 second outside of Your grace. Our hearts would stop. We could not breathe. We could not function. God, thank You for that effectual call, that overwhelming grace that buckles our knees, that finds us on our face, that helps us to cry out to You as the only one, the God that we will serve forever. And Lord, if there is someone here today that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray You'd save them today. You would stir so deeply in their heart, Lord, that they would not be able to walk out of those doors and put You off. And Lord, for all of the saints here, for all of Your children here that You love so much, Lord, and for the things that we hold on to, Lord, that are going to drag us down, oh God, please, Lord, help us to let go. Help us to let go and cling to You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.